Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight. First of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled by God the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him and directed by Him in our souls. Also, if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you at this time, now's not the time to concentrate on those difficulties. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you're freed up to just be able to concentrate on the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us another chance to come together tonight to hear your word. Thank you that we gather together on a regular basis where we can just put aside the problems and difficulties and distractions of our everyday lives and just have an hour we just dedicated to hearing from your word and thinking about things and seeing things the way you see life. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who has dealt with the problem of sin and our guilt and the penalty of sin at the cross. And in his resurrection is proof that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And that's an amazing thing to have been given to any human being. And we just thank you for that gift of what Christ did on the cross for us. And we also thank you, Father, for the word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, so that each and every day of our lives after salvation, we get to the opportunity at least to hear from your word and to have it change the way that we think and the way that we see life. So we just ask that tonight be another one of those nights, Father, where the Holy Spirit has his way in our souls. Help us to concentrate on your word tonight. Help us to realize what it is that is meant specifically for us, so that the challenges that we're facing individually are manageable because of the word of God that's alive and powerful. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so we've been studying the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are looking at the fourth point of our doctrine, and we've been looking at recently the subject of discernment for the last few classes. Tonight's title is that discernment is putting space between things that should not be mixed. Again, discernment is putting space between things that should not be mixed. One of the things that the kingdom of darkness does all the time is try to mix things that shouldn't be mixed. Mix the earthly and the heavenly so that people can't tell the difference between the two of them, for example. And discernment is going the other way. It's using God's word to separate things out clearly. This is over here and that's over here. This is the way that God wants me to go forward. This isn't. This is from God. This isn't. That's discernment, making those necessary distinctions using the tools of God's word. And we're going to see how that plays out a little bit tonight. Using the word of God to separate things that should not have been mixed in the first place. So we've been looking at capacity under the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We've been looking at now recently key principles concerning discernment. And discernment is a big benefit from learning God's word. I was thinking about it today a little bit more, that discernment's a really cool subject, because what it really does is it takes us the next step. We have the word of God, the doctrines that we learn, and then we know that we're supposed to make application of doctrine to our lives, but very often it's sort of a mysterious concept. What does that mean? And what discernment comes on the scene and says, what it means is that you have the ability through the word of God to make distinctions that you weren't able to make anymore, and that the Holy Spirit can enlighten situations for you so that not only are you have the power to apply the word of God, but you also know which doctrine is most suitable for which situation in life. And if you've been studying the word of God for a period of time, you know that you learn a lot of different principles of the word of God, and it can be a challenge to determine which one of those is the best particular principle to apply to a situation. You know, I was thinking about helping people in the financial realm and thinking about how, my gosh, there's all kinds of scriptures in the Word of God about that. And they're not all saying the same thing. Like, for example, there's a scripture that says, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt, too. There's another scripture that says, how can you love God whom you can't see if you don't love your neighbor whom you can see? And that if you have the world's goods, you should share them. Okay, that's all in one category. But you know what else is in the Word of God? There's also in the Word of God when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you know what? The poor you're going to have with you forever. me you're not going to have. And I think about that. That's sort of a different message when the three that I just finished looking at. And there's another passage that says, you know what? If the guy isn't working, he shouldn't eat. Do you know that's in the Word of God too? If he's not working, he shouldn't eat. I'm thinking, well, that's kind of rough. I wouldn't do that. That's not very loving at all. And we're told to take care of the widows and the orphans, but we're also told that there's certain criteria that the widows have to meet before they get put on the list, as it was put, which meant before the church is called upon to help them out. And I'm thinking, why gosh, this subject has got more dimensions to it than I thought. Now that I know all of that, my life gets a little harder. I mean, if it was just one verse, my life would be straightforward. It may not be easy all the time, but it'd be straightforward. But now that I see that, you know what, the Word of God has dimensions and it has different principles for different circumstances, now I'm a little challenged by that. Because now all of a sudden it's not just straightforward. Now all of a sudden I need some way of, when I'm in a real situation with a real person and a real decision, I need help now in sorting out which one of those actually applies to this situation that's in front of me. And so unless I've got tools, unless I have insight, unless I have spiritual eyes, I'm not going to do very well. I'm going to misread the situation a lot. And even if I read it accurately, I might not take the right principle and apply it, even if I see it correctly. So it opens up a whole new world for us as believers to realize that we're never going to stop being dependent on God's viewpoint and the Holy Spirit to help us sort things out in the spiritual life. But it's also very exciting because it stretches us. It takes us to the next level in terms of this spiritual life that we're living. That, yes, we learn, we apply simple principles, but then we get to a point where it's not simple anymore. And now we realize how really dependent we are on God, the Holy Spirit, to even come up with the right principle of doctrine to use in a situation. And to me, that means life is more exciting. It's graduating in a sense. It's graduating to realize that as you reach a different level of maturity, you're going to be challenged more, but also that relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit is going to be deeper. It's going to be a deeper relationship, and you're going to have more and more confidence in how it is that He leads you. All of that, of course, is dependent on having learned the Word of God to begin with, which puts you in the minority, and then having that desire to go in the direction that God wants you to go in, which definitely puts you in the minority, and to have learned enough of the Word of God so that He's going to put you in these more challenging situations of life. After all, it's only people that have learned all those other doctrines that even put themselves in the situation where they're challenged in that way. Most people don't even do that. So you're going to be in the minority. It's going to be a great life, but you're never going to stop being totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to make progress in that life. So in any event, that's why we're looking at the subject tonight about what are those things that should not be mixed, that the Word of God, remember, it's alive and powerful, and it separates. The Word of God makes things clear that weren't clear before. You know, Satan from the very beginning has tried to deceive and tried to put things together that shouldn't be mixed. And God's way is to try to make things clear so that He can take us to the place He wants to take us to and get rid of those things that are evil, those things of the flesh, those things of death. And that's the process of our spiritual life. We're on a journey, and there's danger all the way through it. There's confusion in front of us. We often don't know which way to go. We know there's one way to go, but we don't know what it is. And that's the process of trying to sift through what's really good and what's really evil, using the Word of God so that we continue to go along the path that the Lord wants us to take to spiritual growth, to maturity, to more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So discernment. What is it? It's part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We've seen that. It's a benefit from learning the Word of God. It allows us to be more effective, whatever our gift is, whether it's helps. And you have to figure out how to best use your time and how to best apply yourself in serving somebody. Whether it's the gift of administration, where you have to make decisions about how to organize and how to direct people and those kind of things. Whether it's the spiritual gift of encouragement, where you really want to know what's the right passage of the Word of God to speak to somebody, to edify them, to build them up, whatever it is, as soon as you bring together your gift and people, you're going to need discernment in order to be effective. So you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself under God's Word, under His hand, so that He promotes you. You know, don't be in too much of a hurry to step out in ministry. Allow the Lord to promote you into it. And that means that you sit under the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher that God has provided for you. You learn the Word of God, And then you're submissive to teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit to learn how that works, how He works. I was thinking today, you know, we really have inside us God. We have God inside. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have omnipotence inside us. You ever think about that? Things I think about sometimes. We have all knowledge. Do you realize that there's somebody who knows everything that's living inside you? Now, you know, if you look at that picture and you say to yourself, man, I ought to be invincible. You ought to be invincible. On one level, that's absolutely true. Since you have God the Holy Spirit inside you, you ought to be. Because greater is He, God the Holy Spirit, that's in you than He that's in the world, no matter what you face in the world. Angels, principalities, life, death, the person inside of you is stronger, is smarter, is wiser than any of that. So how come it ain't working like that? You know, have you ever thought? These are the crazy things I think about. You know, another way of asking the question is this, right? If the hyper-Calvinists are right and everything is God's sovereignty and this is pretty much an automatic pilot life, then really why am I not invincible? If my volition doesn't matter, and He's inside me, I ought to be totally invincible, right? But I'm far from it. You're far from it. Let's be real, right? We're not accessing that incredible, complete resource of God, the Holy Spirit. We're just not. Why not? You know, what is the impediment there? And I'll submit to you that the impediment is us. It's our decision making. It's our refusal to believe. It's our unbelief. It's our refusal to take in the Word of God or refusal to listen to what it has to say. Because other than that, this works that way. There are times in your life when you will see the power of God at work. And I'm not talking about outwardly necessarily. I'm not talking about a healing or a miracle. What I am talking about is amazing power for you to be on top of whatever it is that God's calling you to face in life and to have that contentment. You know, we Christians ought to be happy. We ought to be joyful a lot more than we really are. And it's not God's fault. I mean, if you just take the raw data of what the Word of God has to say that He's already done for you, we ought to be on cloud nine every single day. There ought to be nothing that gets us down. The bottom line is the fact that He's paid the price for all of our sins. They're not an issue. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's placed our sins from us. And yet, I guarantee you, because I'm as human as you are, I know it's true for me, I spend an inordinate amount of time still beating myself up, fretting, being concerned about decisions I just made or the decisions I'm about to make, making a big deal out of it. Why? You know, why? Well, it's because we still don't really see with spiritual eyes as much as we ought to, or much as God wants us to. I mean, the joy that we ought to have in knowing that heaven is a certainty and that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that we're in union with Him. Hello? We're His body. We're to be His fullness. The potential that we have. We're to be His fullness in this world. We're to think the way that He thinks, and this is possible for us. And so the issue then is that, boy, since I see that in some vague level or maybe some clear level at times, and yet I know I fall far short of that, what's the deal? What is the missing piece? And again, the missing piece is lack of discernment, meaning we don't yet really trust those spiritual eyes of the Word of God as much as we ought to. Because if we did, this would be a totally different ballgame. It really, really would. And so, but God knows all that. He knows that where we start from. He knows that the natural life had a big head start in most cases, unless you were like my friend Bobby Joyner's grandson, who just became born again at the age of 5. You know, that's a different story. The kingdom of darkness didn't have that much of a head start on that kid. But most of us, the kingdom of darkness and the natural life had a long, long time where it was the only game in town. And God knows that. And the very fact that He doesn't regenerate us and take us to heaven means that this whole process, this slow, difficult, ugly, fits and starts process that we're all involved in has got to have a lot of meaning to God. That growth, that change, that one little bit at a time, the thing that you couldn't overcome a year ago that you can overcome now, has tremendous value to God. That process, to be able to watch it from start to finish as God and to see it all working out and giving your volition this freedom to interact with all of that is an amazing thing. And that's what we're involved in. But a big part of it is this discernment, this ability to see as God sees things, to make the right distinctions and so forth. And so God, the Holy Spirit, wants to teach you. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about independently in a sense of the teaching that goes on here. He then wants to take the word of God that you've learned, and he wants to be training you on the job in your daily life. But it requires us to believe that he's there. That's where I got started on this whole thing. Believe that he's there. Believe that he is who he says he is. That he is God. That he is all powerful. That he knows all things. That he does really want to mentor us. That he has our best interest in heart. And he's going to take from the storehouse of the word of God that we've already deposited in our souls to talk to us. And if you get that picture right, man, what a motivator. Because now you realize that I want to have good conversations. I know I keep repeating this, but it's really important to keep this in mind. I want to have good, deep, authentic, targeted conversations with deity inside of me. And the only way that's going to happen is if I've got the vocabulary built up in my soul that he can use to talk to me with. Right? If I had a person who was French and a genius, but only spoke French, I wouldn't learn anything from that person until I started to learn some French. That makes sense? Well, God the Holy Spirit speaks Bible. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And he's all loving. But the only way we're going to have a conversation is if I got Bible so he can talk to me with Bible. I'm going to make this as clear as I possibly can. And that's our job, is to get a soul full of doctrine, a soul full of the Word of God, so we can have some amazing, rich conversations with God the Holy Spirit. All right, so that means years of learning the Word of God and doing what it says. I mean, think of the frustration of being God, all-powerful, and teeing up a great principle in the souls of one of us, you know, not many wise, basically not far out of total depravity ones, and he's given us great stuff, and he has to sit there and watch while we just say, nah, I'm going to do it my old ways. I'm going to do it the way Adam did it after he fell. I'm going to do it like Cain did. You know, I'm going to be all about me. I'm not going to take that precious jewel you just gave me. He's got to be scratching his head most of the time at us, really, when we don't do that. But it is not the same. It doesn't. If you just know it and you don't do it, it's not the same. It's you've got to, in order for this life to grow, you've got to obey the word of God. And again, this is years of that. Becoming wise. The wise person is the one who puts into practice great information. A fool is the one who learns it all and never does it. That's a fool. It's the wise person. Because, you know, the thing is, we are going to be, we're going to be held accountable, in a sense, for the word of God that we learned. You know that? The Bible even says, not many should be what I'm doing tonight, teachers, because they will have a stricter judgment. You see, why is that? Well, because if I'm going to be a teacher, that's my function for the body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is going to, as I allow him to in my study habits and so forth, really give me a rich understanding of certain principles. Well, guess what? Once I have that rich understanding, I, as an individual, not as the pastor, but as a believer, just like you, I'm accountable for that insight that I have, too. That's the way it works. You know, too much is given, much is going to be required. But that's fine. I mean, what else would you want? You know, what else would you want? I mean, if you think about it, in the natural realm, right? If you know you got a great thing going on, you got a great teacher, you've got a unique information, a unique talents being developed inside of you, don't you want to be promoted to the best? You know, I was thinking about this guy that just lost his life in Libya, this ambassador, you know. And I was thinking about, on the one hand, it's a tragedy. But on the other hand, and apparently he was a magnificent representative of the United States interest, right? And what happened? He was put in the most challenging, one of the most challenging places on earth. And I'm thinking, good for him. Now, I mean, not good for him that he was killed, but good for him that he was able to step out there and take that role on that was about one of the most challenging places in the world to represent the United States of America. Well, but the same thing is, you should think of your spiritual life the same way. You should be excited about the fact that you're being promoted, that you're being challenged more, that you're being put into these new situations. Because every one of those things, you know, is a repudiation of Satan and a pushing away of all that he came to undo in God's plan. That Jesus Christ came to undo the works of the devil. And we are the fullness of Christ in this world, which means that as we grow, we're going to have more and more opportunity to be more effective in undoing those things in some really unique ways, because we're all different. We're all in different situations. We all have different handicaps that we've born with in many cases, or that developed in our life, that are unique challenges that were ours to overcome or not using God's word. So this is the path. It's discernment. What is discernment? It's spiritual discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. I know you've seen that definition a couple of times as well. That's because it's a good one. It's the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. When Adam and the woman fell, it was because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were promised by Satan that they would be able to be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan did not fulfill his promise. In fact, we became in a much worse situation after the fall, obviously. But one of the things was that the good and evil was never an issue in the garden because everything that God created in the garden was good. Okay, now Satan comes on the scene and says, I want to drag you into a world where there's going to be good and evil. But what he didn't tell Adam and the woman, and you're going to, by virtue of saying yes to me, you're going to cut off the only supply that could have ever given you any real insight into what really is good and really is evil. And that's exactly where the human race is without Christ. We're sitting here, we got a conscience, we got a brain, we've got this sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. But we are absolutely out of touch with the only one, the only source that can actually shed any light at all on what really is good. We know there's good and evil out there, but we have no way of seeing what's what. That's the human race without Christ. So Christ comes along and he says, what I want to do is I want to open your eyes. I want to give you spiritual eyes. And I'm going to do it through the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And that's discernment, the standards of the Word of God. It's a skill in separating what's true, divine truth, the only truth, from error and half-truth. And we saw last night, error is not even as bad as half-truth in a lot of cases. Because error is error, you know? Jesus Christ said to the church at Laodicea, would that you were hot or cold. Now, cold isn't good. But in other words, if you were totally off base and an unbeliever, it's a simple answer. Gospel, believe in Christ, right? Whether you are hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, you mixed the hot and the cold, and I don't know what you are anymore. What does he say? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That tells you what he thinks about mixture, about not separating things that ought to be separate, right? So we need to develop a skill in separating divine truth from error and the worst of all, half-truth, the counterfeit. So that's what discernment is, to be able to consistently and successfully identify things, like thoughts even. You know, the Bible says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means your thoughts and your soul. And so the teachings, you have to be able to discern, what's the source of the teaching? Is it from God's word or not? Teachers, same thing. The person, me, right? You need to discern whether I'm teaching you from the word of God or not. Situations that you come into, brethren that come into your life. Does this originate from God? Does it originate from our sin nature? Does it originate from God? Does it originate from the world's way of thinking? Or does it originate from fallen angels, in fact? That's discernment, to be able to recognize those things. It's demonstrated in the correct application of sound doctrine to your circumstances. That's how you demonstrate discernment, by correctly applying the Word of God to your circumstances. Because your circumstances are where these things show up, these thoughts, these teachings, these teachers, these situations, these people. They're in your circumstances. And the trick is, the skill is, being able to correctly apply the Word of God to your circumstances in life. That's discernment. And one more, I told you I had a bunch of these. Spiritual discernment is the heightened ability. It's a heightened ability, meaning what? You're taking advantage of the power of God to do it. You're taking advantage of the Word of God that's alive and powerful to do this. And you're taking advantage of God the Holy Spirit inside you to do this. It's going to give you a heightened ability to do what? Well, these things we've been talking about. For example, to read or hear a teaching. You know, you're online and you Google something, and you got something in front of you, and hopefully, if you do that kind of thing, and I'm talking about especially in the spiritual realm, I hope you have you're really attuned and asking yourself a basic question. You know, is this really from the Word of God? I'm reading something, it may sound good, but is this really from God's Word? How am I going to know? How am I going to tell? Well, one obvious thing, by the way, is that, do they ever quote God's Word? I mean, that's a basic thing, right? Do they ever actually say, this principle is from this passage of Scripture? You'd be amazed, and maybe you wouldn't, but at these days, at how much is out there that's, quote, Christian, that never even cites the Bible. for the things that it's saying. That's a warning sign. I mean, even with myself, you know, when I'm putting something together, that's a warning sign for me. If I'm looking at too much and I haven't put a verse in there, I start to say, wait a minute, am I on target, right? I should ask that question. And similar, when you study something or hear something, when you encounter a problem, when you're considering a proposed course of action, you're in that situation. Now, can you determine the source? That's the key. Can you determine the source behind the teaching? Is it divine? Is it God's word? Is it from God in your life? A person, you know, you're a young person. You're trying to discern, you know what, should I continue dating this person or not? Right? You have to be discerning. What does that mean? Well, at the end of the day, when I look at how this comes together and who they are in my life, is God behind this relationship or not? You know, or is it just human? And by that, I just mean it's the two of us and our fleshly desires or our common, whatever we're in common, you know, we read the same comic books or we like the same movies. Is that it? You know, is it just human? Or even worse, and this happens, folks, has this person actually been sent by the kingdom of darkness to take me off my stride? That happens too. I hate to tell you, but it does. I see it happen all the time with people. I'm not saying the person is satanic. Okay, I'm not saying they're possessed by the devil, but I am saying that whatever it was that motivated them to come into your life at that time had its source from the kingdom of darkness, that somehow they found a way of influencing that person to come into your life, and the whole objective was to stop you from growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, stop you from coming to Bible class, stop you from having a prayer life, and so forth. And people, there are people who will come into your life, and that will be the result for whatever reason. And you got to take a real hard look at something like that and say, what's the source of that? You know, now, a lot of the time it'll be human. It'll just be my sin nature, her sin nature, voila. Right. Sometimes, though, you have to step back and say there's more to it here. You know, the way in which it all happened, the consistent way in which I seem to be moving in the wrong direction when I'm with this person. There's more to it than even just a human relationship. And that's sobering, but that's true. You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The same Bible that says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been forgiven and thrown away from you, also says that your battle is not against people. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's against fallen angels. So if that's true, doesn't it make sense that from time to time, some kind of manifestation of those fallen angels at work is going to come across your path? Don't you want to know when that happens? I sure do. I want to have a big, fat, red alert system whenever that kind of thing is showing up in my life so that I know to get away from it as soon as I possibly can. That's discernment. That's what we're talking about. And the Bible makes it clear to us that it's going to be a much-needed gift. The closer we get to the end of the church age, the closer we get to the rapture, the more needed this gift is going to be, because we're in an intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We are up against, everything about it is invisible, right? We've talked about this a lot. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's not here on earth. He's invisible to us. The Holy Spirit is inside us, but invisible. The kingdom of darkness is operating in an invisible way. You know, in the Old Testament, that was just not the same thing. Very often, the Lord had a visible manifestation. In fact, almost always, with his presence among his people. The Shekinah glory was something they could actually see and relate to in a physical way, right? And even the battles that they fought, you know, so much of the battles that the nation of Israel fought were literal battles. They were against other countries, you know, and sometimes it was military, sometimes it was their false religion, but it was real people. You know, God could say, stay away from those people. And it was clear, right? It was physical, it was visible. That's not true in the church age. We're in the intensified stage. It's invisible spiritual warfare. And so it's going on from time to time. And we need discernment in order to see it. And as I said, it'll be more and more necessary the closer we get to the rapture. Now, it's true that we don't have any particular prophecies in the church age. We don't have anything that particularly says on this date, this is going to happen or these particular events. But what we do have is historical trends that say things are going to go in this direction. You know, for example, knowledge will increase, for example. Or, you know, what's going to happen at the end times, men will be lovers of money more than they ever were. They'll be more selfish than ever. There'll be more gossip thing going on. There'll be more of these things going on. What does that mean? It means that the battle's been raised to a new level. And so if you, to the extent that you've discerned the signs of the times and believe that we're in the last days of the church age, then this is for you more than ever, this discernment. Lord Jesus Christ, we saw him last night ask that question. It was a dagger into the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? And I dedicate that to so many of my countrymen today that are experts in certain things, but don't even realize the big picture, don't understand what Israel is all about in this day and age, for example. That the Bible says it's going to be a cup of trembling to the world. And my gosh, it is. It is, and yet most people can't see it. They're totally blind to what's happening, for example. That's just one illustration. That's just one illustration. And so we need discernment. And I mentioned last night that the issue is what it is that you want to be discerning about. And I would say there's nothing more important than God's word. Discernment is a result of a studied familiarity with a subject. You know, are you dedicated to the Word of God? Are you dedicated to the person of Christ? Do you really want to get to know him the way that Paul said he was trying to get to know him? He didn't care if he'd been beaten times without number or stoned or put in prison or left to die in the sea and stuff. He didn't care. He was single-minded about getting to know this Lord and Savior. You know, it was more important to him than breathing. And that's a great challenge to us. How important is it to you? Because that's how you get discernment, is by being dedicated to the Word of God and then putting into practice the principles required for success. Now, this is true no matter what area of life. If you want to have discernment, let's just say about you want to be a military general and you want to have discernment about what's going on in the battlefield. How are you going to get that? You're going to get it this way. You're going to study military battles in history. And not only that, but you're going to put the principles into practice. You're going to have actually, hopefully, a general before they're going to be the head of a campaign, has already been in battle a lot and has led men before and has seen these situations develop on the battlefield before, and they've applied their principles. They see what works and what doesn't work, and they're ready. They put into practice the principles required for success. Well, the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. What is it? Why is it that some people seem to be so much more effective at discerning what's really going on behind the scenes than others? Is it just because they're gifted in that area? Well, no, not exactly, because the real issue is have they been a dedicated lifestyle to the Word of God, and have they put it into practice enough times so that when they're in a new situation, they've got a lot of skill in the spiritual realm to be able to see what's really going on behind the scenes? What does God's Word have to say? Remember, I illustrated this last night in a real simple way, but I think you should consider it, that so many people, right, they're looking for church. And if you think about, honestly, not you or anybody else, well, how do they go about deciding the church, right? How do they know it's for me, right? Well, most people, unfortunately, and the surveys will bear this out, they use very earthly, worldly criteria in order to decide what church to go to. Like, it's near my home. That's fine, but that what is that? Well, it doesn't take me as long to get there, right? Well, I got to tell you something. You know, when the Queen of Sheba found out that Solomon had wisdom, she went hundreds of miles on camel to find out what that man knew. So that's not the Bible's answer, the one that's closest to my home, right? Oh, I love the music, right? If you were to go out and look at a survey of American Christians, these are the things. Oh, the program they have for the children. That's it, you know? What is that? It's worldly thinking, gang. I hate to tell you, but it is. It's like, what can I get out of it? What is it for me? What is it, you know, naturally minded? My kids, I want to put them somewhere for an hour and not worry about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing that. But that is not looking at things with spiritual eyes or have anything to do with what the Bible says, or it's a big building, or a lot of other people go. That's another one. You know, a lot of other people go. It's got to be the right thing, right? 100 million Frenchmen can't be wrong, kind of thing, you know. Well, yes, they can, actually. I'm not picking on the French, but that's an expression, you know, in history and stuff. But no, right? That's not what the Bible says. Or, you know, man, that pastor's impressive. Like I said last night, half kidding, you know. And look at his wife. She sits in the front row every week, and she's got the beautiful bouffant hair, and she's got the right makeup, and she has the great dress. You see the dresses she wears? This is the church for me, right? Now, I'm only being a little facetious about that, because I'll tell you what, most people use those kind of criteria to make one of the most important decisions in life, which is where am I going to go to hear the Word of God? You know? And yet God's Word is very clear on the kind of things to watch out for, both in what you want and what you don't want, right? And God's Word doesn't deal with all those things I was talking about. those naturally minded things like the stained glass or they got enough parking or any of that stuff, right? No, what does it say? It says, okay, is it authentically teaching the mystery doctrine of the church age? Does it have the gospel right? Does it recognize the policy of grace, which is God's whole policy? You know, or is it legalistic? You know, everything I described could be just fine, but they could be as legalistic as all get out and be wanting to know where you go and writing these things down and giving your income and calculating the 10% and sending you a bill. Oh, but big stained glass windows and a great choir too, right? No, grace. Also, what about the things to avoid, right? Well, the Bible says that there's people that are going to be teaching another Jesus. What is their doctrinal teaching on the person of Jesus Christ? Do they teach that he's 100% God and 100% man, for example? Or is he some nice fella who had some great ideas back there 2,000 years ago, right? That's one thing. Holy Spirit. What do they teach about the Holy Spirit? Who he is? Is he God? And how about his ministries? Do they got the Holy Spirit right? Is it according to what the Bible has to say about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and what regeneration is and what the filling of the Holy Spirit is and what the baptism? That's a big one. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do they have that one right or wrong? That's way more important, you know, than, you know, look at the cute little room where all the kids can go. Okay. And then finally, the third big area is the gospel, as I already mentioned, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But really, let's be real. How many people do you think have picked the church they go to on Sundays based on those doctrinal principles I just mentioned? Let's be real about it. You know the answer, because let me tell you something. The attendance patterns in churches in America would be very different if they actually used their Bible to determine where they're going to worship on Sundays. And the rest of the week, too, for those of you who want to do that. And, of course, that's what the Bible calls us to do, to have a relationship with God's Word on a daily basis. So that's discernment, but it requires, this is the thing, it requires a decision on your part to say, I'm actually going to use principles in the Word of God to regulate my life. I'm going to do it. It doesn't. It's fine that it's in the Bible. It may even be fine that you know it, but are you going to do it? Are you going to use it? Are you really going to live your life that way? That's the challenge. That's discernment. So you master a subject. But more importantly, you participate, you practice it. And for a period of time, and you make mistakes for certain. The only people that aren't making mistakes are the people that aren't doing anything. They're not trying. And there's people who live their life that way, you know, the safe route. They never want to try anything new, but that's not the way to do it either. You have to step out and make mistakes. I admire people make a total fool of themselves and come back next week. Because that's the only way you're going to grow. And you have to learn from those who already know it. The masters in the area. Because ultimately, when it comes to spiritual discernment, our master is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But as well as people that you discern and mature, and you can see how things operate. And you have to be equipped with the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Discernment, good judgment, being able to read situations. The Hebrew word for discernment is bein, B-I-Y-N in the English transliteration. It means to discern and to distinguish. As the idea of being able to separate. That's where the title of tonight's message comes from, separate things. For example, Psalm 19:12. I'll put it on the board for you. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. That's that Hebrew word being able to distinguish. Hey, wait a minute. This is something that's in me that's not from God. That's one of the hardest things. Most people's problems in life are because of this verse and not having it apply to them. That they have hidden faults, that they have not allowed God's word to shine a light on in their life and say, this is a problem for you, you know? And a lot of times everybody else knows it but them. But that's another story, right? But we need to be allowing God's word to search us out and to point these things out and to separate. This is from God in your life, this isn't. This is a problem. This is from your flesh. And you go in that direction again and again. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. So discernment is putting space between things that should not be mixed. Putting space between things that should not be mixed. Lies and truth should not be mixed. Now, I know you're going to tell me it's everywhere. And I agree with you. It is. I mean, if you go anywhere in the world, you're going to find out that in almost every communication, almost everything that's written, there is a combination of truth and lies, guaranteed. But that is not as God would have it. Do you understand? We see, we are so thoroughly familiar with the world as it is, that we don't recognize what an affront it is to God's character and nature and how it all operates. You know, it's not okay with God that there's a mixture of truth and error everywhere. He doesn't want it that way. He wants it clearly separated. This is truth and this is error. You know what's interesting? When you get to heaven, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you're not going to need discernment. There's going to be no discernment in heaven. You want to know why? Because there's no falsehood in heaven. There's going to be nothing that is false. That river of life is going to be pure. That light is going to be clear. That the heavenly city is going to be transparent. Everything is going to be perfect and pure. And you're not going to need to say, uh-oh, watch out for that. But now while we're still here, it's a mix. It's just a mess, right? The Bible talks about wheat and tares all growing up together. It's a great picture of what we're dealing with. And I mean in the thought world. In information coming at you. I mean, I picked on our politicians and the two great parties that, you know, have put on their shows the last couple of weeks. But, you know, that's a perfect illustration. I hope I didn't have to, you know, help you with that. But if you just pay attention at all, right, to what's really going on, I mean, just factually in our country right now, okay? And then you listen to any speech. You can pick any speech from either party that happened over their entire convention. And I'm going to guarantee you that there's a mixture of truth and lies in what they said. Now, I'm not picking on anybody, but that's how it's done out there in the world, okay? If they were to be perfectly honest, they would be very concerned that they could never be elected. And that's a fact. They think they have to do that to pull the wool over people's eyes so that they stay safely in the category that they want to stay in, and they're not going to level with you, okay? That's just the way it works. But that's it. Okay, what is that? It's mixing things that should not be mixed. I have a lot more respect for somebody who says, look, you know what? I'm a cad, okay, and I've made mistakes, but here's something where I'm gonna level with you, and I'm gonna put this right out because this is important. Maybe next week I'm gonna throw a bunch of lies, but right now this is important. I admire a person like that. Like I said, I would love it if somebody would say, you know what? We're in deep doo-doo in the United States of America. And you know what? My party caused a lot of it. And here's what we have to do differently. And I'm scared because I'm not sure we have the guts to do it. Man, would I love to hear that. Somebody who says, you know, we gotta humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because we're in deep problems in this country. That's the truth, by the way. That's the truth in this country right now. But do you hear that anywhere? No. Why? Because they're mixing things that should not be mixed, truth and lies. You know, fallen man, we have an active soul life. You realize that, right? Unbelievers have an active soul life. You know what I mean? They're learning things and they're involved in the world and they're making choices and making decisions. They have an active, and naturally speaking, it's a very active, natural life that we have. And there's a conscience sitting there in every unbeliever as well as every believer. But I'm talking about the unbeliever now, who we are without Christ. That conscience is evil. It's evil. It's charred. It doesn't work right. See, it desires and it chooses, but it has no discrimination about what it's doing. It mixes things up that shouldn't be mixed, and it has zero power to discern what's from God and what isn't. And that's the only thing that matters. When we talk about separating, that's the separation. What's from God and what isn't. Think about it. If Adam had done that in the garden, that's simple, nothing complicated. Nothing about the botany of trees here or the color of the fruit or anything like that, but simply, wait a minute, time out. What's from God here and what isn't? Totally different story. And by the way, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did when Satan came into his life in the desert and tried to get him away from the plan of God for his life. He didn't even mix it up with the issues, didn't worry about how high the temple was or how many kingdoms he was talking about or any of that. He just said, you know what? I know who you are. I'm not messing with any of this. It is written. Let me tell you what my daddy says about you again and again and again. So that tells you something. That's discernment. What's from God and what ain't. And that's what we don't have any ability to do in our natural mind, you know, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without being born again. We don't have any. We have zero ability. That ought to tell you why the world is a mess. Okay, because everybody's out there. They're all making distinctions. They're all passing judgment here and judgment there. And this is good and this is bad. And we ought to go in this direction. They have the clue about what really direction ought to be taken because they don't have any discernment. They have zero ability to say that's from God and that isn't. And that's that simple. But that's discernment. The natural soul life has no power to do that, to determine what's from God and what isn't. Makes distinctions in all kinds of areas, but lacks any spiritual communication with God. That's what you need to really see what's going on. If you don't have a human spirit, you have zero discernment. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you have zero discernment. If you don't have the Word of God, you have zero discernment. I don't care how intelligent you are. Come on, you know. You know the lives of unbelievers that were seriously intelligent and seriously messed up. Seriously going in the wrong direction. Seriously made a wreck of something in their life that was basic and important. Why? Because they can't see. That's why. They cannot see. And if there's one thing that's disgusting to God, it's mixture that should not be mixed. When light and darkness, Jesus Christ, when he would say, you know, woe, what would be about? Isaiah the prophet, same thing. Woe to those who call light darkness and darkness light. What's that? Mixing things that should not be mixed. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. What does that mean? Those two things don't mix. You can't put those two things together, right? That's why Jesus Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And it'll only ever be that. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And keep the, and see, our challenge is to keep those separate. And boy, is that a challenge. You know, if you just think about how our churches operate, you see that we don't always do very well at keeping that which is of the Spirit, spiritual, and that which is of the flesh, flesh. Right? Because the flesh enters into it. Right? And you can see it in its most amazing, perhaps, description of all in the Corinthian church in the first century, 1 Corinthians, right? You can see it all happening at the zoo. but a part of that still goes on here, folks. Let's not kid ourselves. The rivalries, the one-upmanship, that my guy's better than your guy kind of nonsense that goes on all over the place. What is that? Flesh. Flesh. Right? Paul will have to come on the scene and say, oh, so you're of Apollo. So that's great. You're of Paul. You're of Peter. Has Peter been crucified for you? Meaning what? Get the flesh out of there. Focus on the spiritual issue at hand. And that's always a problem for the church. Always a problem for the church, right? The rivalries, the things. And trust me, the kingdom of darkness works over time. If there's any semblance of unity in a congregation, the kingdom of darkness is at work over time to try to find some way of splitting things up. Try to find a rivalry. Get Euodia over here and Syntyche over there. That's from the Philippian church. And get them all worked up about him against him or her against her. Let's get it going. That's, they're always looking for something like that. The kingdom of darkness will, in fact, put imaginary suspicions in your head about people in your congregation just to try to get something started. Do you realize that? It's not even true. But that's why you have to be careful what you hear, be careful how you hear, and have forgiveness at the ready and see the big picture. What's that? Discernment. Putting space between things that should not be mixed. What is Caesar's and what is God's? Boy, we confuse about that in this country. What's give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God's. And that's what, and that's a perfect illustration, too, of separating things that should not be mixed. Male and female. I didn't have to even bring this up. I mean, there was a time when that was so obvious that people would say, well, of course, duh, that's one thing we're doing, right? But in these days, you can't even take that for granted, right? I mean, the things that, I don't know what's going on. But the child, and, but by the way, that's far more important than you might think, by the way. You know, the human race was created male and female. All right, and that was to illustrate something, which was the Christ and his church, that Christ was the male head and the church was the female responder. And that was an ultimate design that God has for the unity that he wants to have. All right. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to allow you and your Christian marriage to reflect that. So you'll have an opportunity to have your life mean something in that realm. And we're all messed up. But that's another story. Child of the flesh, child of the promise. Right? To keep them separate. Even this is an important one too. Blessings from God versus God himself. So often we get confused about that. We confuse the blessing that he's given us with him. Right? I had to go through this a little bit. There was a point at which I had to make a distinction between operating in my spiritual gift, as precious as that was to me, and God's will and who he is. And there was a time where he separated me from one in order to have some time alone with him. He does, very often we need to be reminded that the blessing is not the blesser. And those things should not be mixed. Don't confuse something good God has given you in life with him. Because ultimately he wants you to be abandoned to him. So this is all about putting distance between things that should not be mixed. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, if you haven't already. Because this is, we're going to do a couple of verses in 1 and 2 Corinthians tonight that illustrate this picture. Mixing things that ought not to be mixed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with the old leaven. Now he describes it here. What is it? Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, particularly when the royal family is gathered together, particularly celebrating the Lord's Supper, but not just then. You see, there's no place for these fleshly things, the works of the flesh that, you know, for example, that Galatians and Ephesians talk about. There's no room for that. There's no room for malice, for having ill will against another member of the royal family. There's no room for wicked plots and so forth in the body of Christ. Just a little of that can be very, very destructive, because we're supposed to be representing Christ, right? And how? Christ crucified. The message that Paul had to deliver the Corinthian church, because they were all into rivalry and fleshly and who's number one and who's doing better than the other one and all that, the message he came to deliver was simple. I want to see nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Meaning what you need, you got to die to that stuff. You got to die to that selfishness. You already have. You've died with Christ on the cross, but you don't recognize it yet. And that has no place. That has to be canceled out. You have to allow the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to separate you from that part of you so that you can live in fellowship with the members of the royal family. A little bit of that, a little bit of gossip, you know, in the local assembly can be so destructive. A little bit of resentment, a little bit of bitterness, all those kind of things. They can, you know, that root of bitterness can do a big damage in a congregation and other places too, or family as well. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Putting space between things that should not be mixed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This has to do with marriage and business, by the way. And at first, it seems a little unloving what Paul's about to say in 2 Corinthians, but there's a good reason for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. There it is. Now, does this mean, let's be common sense, does this mean that you shouldn't have any relationship with unbelievers? Of course not. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to get out there where they are and give them the gospel. No, but bound together is a special thing. It has to do with two areas of life, marriage and going into business together. Those are the two areas where you don't want to be bound with an unbeliever. You don't want to have a business partner who's an unbeliever, and you don't want to have a spouse who's an unbeliever. Okay, so why? Because, you see, those two don't mix. You see, righteousness and lawlessness, they don't mix. Light and darkness do not mix. Which is it? It's one or the other, right? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, a false god, right? What is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? What is he saying here? He's saying there's certain things that don't mix. You have to keep them separate. You have to keep them separate. And you know, the business, when you're in business with somebody, and especially when you're married to somebody, those are intimate relationships. You're establishing a oneness in a very intimate level with those people. And he's saying it's not going to work. If you're a believer and you marry an unbeliever, it's not going to work. Okay, it's going to fall apart. Those things should not be mixed. Those should be separate. Okay, yes, you can have friends that are unbelievers. You can work with unbelievers. You have to, because in every place I ever knew there was some. And you can be neighbors with an unbeliever, but you can't marry one. And you can't go into business as a business partnership with one either, because those things should not be mixed. And he talks about the fact that he puts it in pretty strong terms, right? Righteousness and lawlessness, Christ and Belial. This is discernment. These things should not be mixed. God is not a God of confusion. So much of the spiritual life, in fact, involves the cutting off of that which is merely natural, the cutting off of that. That which is fleshly, that which is how the world thinks. So we live for a while, we're in the Word of God, everything seems to be going swimmingly. whatever that means, because I don't know, not many people swim that well, but swimmingly is an expression, right? And then all of a sudden you wake up someday, and for whatever reason, you heard a Bible verse for the 120th time, but today it kind of put a dagger in your heart. And all of a sudden you just knew that something you'd put up with in your life, that you left in your life, all of a sudden you know you just can't have it there anymore. Whatever it is, you know, and I'm not talking about legalism here. I'm talking about you realize this principle, you know, what relationship should Christ have with Belial? Why am I letting it in my life? Every time I turn to that thing, it becomes a problem, becomes a distraction. I know what the Word of God has to say. I've just never done anything about it. But today I'm being called. I'm being called by the Word of God. I'm being called by the Holy Spirit to do something about it. And it'll be progressive. The idea that we've done all that work is not true. You know, I think of my friend Abraham. We studied Abraham for a while this year. You know, what was the first thing that the Lord ever said to Abraham? You know what it was? He said, come out. Come out from your country. Come out from your kin. Come out from your father's house, right? Now, those are three big things. And in fact, it took him many years to do all three of those things. He did one. He got out of the geographic location, but he took his family with him and his father with him and everything else. So he got one out of three. And then, but there was a stoppage in the plan of God while he didn't, because he didn't take care of business, right? Many years of his life were wasted because he didn't do all three. Now you say, okay, eventually he did. He certainly did. And he had a great spiritual victory with his nephew Lot, for example, when he realized, you know, what's important and what isn't. Okay, was that it? Was that the end of what God asked him to be separated from? Absolutely not. I mean, what is it that he's cringing at every time I think of? I think of him being circumcised at age 99, for example, whatever it was. Right? What was that? That was symbolic, right? But there was a literal cutting off from the flesh, meaning that you've got to come to points in your life where you're going to be cut off from that which you think naturally you brought to the table to solve your problem. His problem was he didn't have a male heir. He didn't have a child. And God says, I'm going to give you a child, but first I want you to do damage to that very place that you think is what you got going to have a kid. I mean, that's exactly what circumcision meant to that man. What? You want me to do what? What was that? Getting rid of my resources to solve my problems. It's got to be God. And even after that, it was years and years. What was that? They were going to make absolutely clear that none of this is from man. None of this is from the flesh. It's going to be all God. Why? Because he's going to cut us off from those things. Hopefully not always physically, but if he has to, he will. Right? That's symbolic. Now, is that it? Did he finally learn that lesson? He's cut off from those worldly influences of his family. He's cut off from relying on his own flesh to come through for him. And that was not it. Why? Because then finally, he has Isaac. He's born. He's raised. He's a strapping young man. Everything is in him. All the promises of God are embodied in that person, Isaac. He's going to be the father of many nations because Isaac lives. He's going to be blessed beyond recognition because Isaac lives. He's going to have the land and all the promises because Isaac lives. And then what does God do? He says, Isaac's not going to live. I want you to take him up to a mountain and sacrifice him. What was that? It was another cutting off. He's saying, God is saying to him and by extension us when we get there, I don't even want you to confuse and mix my blessings with me. I got to separate that too. Because at the end of the day, at the end, when the family was gone, when the health was gone, when the blessings from God are gone, and all that is left is the most wonderful thing of all, because from all of history, Abraham is going to be called what? The friend of God. And there's nothing better than that. But it does involve all this discernment, all this discrimination, this separation, this progressive sense where we're, okay, for a while, I thought, use me as an example, man, I thought going to a Catholic church was God. I really did when I was a kid. That's God. Everyone said, what's God? It's going to the Catholic Church. And then finally I had to come to a day where I was separated from my false ideas of religion. That's not God. And a lot of people have a certain thing in their life and they have to find out that worldly thing has got nothing to do with God and I got to be separated from that. And then I have certain people in my life that I think they're God. We're together and we're a God thing. And then God has to show us, no, that's not it either. It's not the people, right? Then I think it's the gift, the spiritual gift. And I cling to that. This is God to me in a practical way. And I have to find out, nope, that's not either. See, separating, cutting off until we finally get to the point where he's got us understanding something of that bare, precious reality of who he is. And it's me and him, you and him. That takes a lifetime, though. And it's a process. And every time we think we're there, we realize we're really not. You know, but that's okay. You know, we're happy. We understand the immenseness of what he's about. And we understand that he's going to continue to do this, continue to try to separate things out so that once we see this is really who Christ is and this isn't. And it's all discernment, the ability to separate God's person, God's work, God's will, God's truth from anything else that's going to try to encroach on it. And that's what we're being trained to do. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the truth that sets us free. We know that you have nothing but our best in mind and all these things that you put us through, and that the discernment and the separation that we have to do in our lives. We just ask you, Father, now for the comfort and strength to be able to endure these things, and the confidence knowing that every time we step through one of these things, that there'll be a new expanse of life that's from you that we'll see on the other side. And we ask it all in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen.